Welcome again around the Word. Look forward to worshiping together again this afternoon. We've opened into Deuteronomy chapter 24, 5, and 6 are all before us here. Let's read together from the beginning of chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, starting in verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Let's sing from hymn 130 in the Zion's Harp. Hymn 130, Song of Praise for Redemption. Father, we stop now again at this point of our service to come before Thee and just to honor Thee, lift up Thy name, to thank Thee, and just to recognize Thy holiness, recognize Thy omnipotence, and Father, just to humble ourselves before Thee, our great and mighty God. And Father, we are just in awe of the works of Thy hands. We cannot even imagine Thy great power and Thy great majesty. We read about it from Thy Word. We see evidence of it around us. And yet it is beyond our comprehension. And yet we want to stop now and to thank Thee and just to honor Thy name. As we have read together, we see evidence of Thy power even in the history of the nation of Israel, and just as it said, a small family going to Egypt and yet coming out a great nation by the work of thy hand and by thy leading. And Father, at times we feel the same way. We feel tiny and we feel insignificant. And yet we know by thy leading and by thy hand we can become a great presence on thy behalf. And so we just pray for thy Spirit to lead us, thy Spirit to guide us, to mold our thoughts, to mold our passions, to help us to hold each thought captive, that we might practice love, a genuine love without dissimulation, that we could practice preferring one another above ourselves, that all these things can become a reality through thy Spirit, through living a transformed life, one in which thy Spirit is our guide, and thy Spirit is our companion. And so, Father, we just pray for just even individual revival in each of our hearts, that we again would be renewed to our covenant of walking with thee and serving thee obediently and with praise and honor on our lips, holding fast to those two great commandments, to love thee above all and to love each other above ourselves. And so, Father, we just ask thy blessing on our time this afternoon as we turn again to thy New Testament and read of the words and the works and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And just pray that thou would open our hearts and our minds to an understanding of thy truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
We've opened into the second epistle to the Thessalonians. Let's read from the third chapter together. Verse begins by saying, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Now, let's consider, I guess, it's hard to start a letter in the middle or even toward the end here without some understanding of what's gone before, but he's talked a lot about persecution here and patience and steadfastness in the face of that persecution. And in the second chapter, he's talked about Satan himself, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, wicked, capital W, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so, I mean, he's preparing them even for the coming of the Antichrist and thinking of, you know, that foundation of persecution and of this time of deceit, right? And with that foundation, he's saying, you know, we need to maybe let's back up into the end of chapter 2. So then he says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Mind is trying to encompass all of this, and kind of identify a theme through these verses, through these two passages. Two things that I think are very important from our reading in Deuteronomy. Talked about the offering of the first fruits. It says when you come into the land and you've possessed it. Verse 2 there said, thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God hath given thee, and put it in a basket, and bring it to the priest that shall be in those days. And I think that's very significant that it's the first. That God is instilling in his people to say that the things of God are first. Right? Even if you go back to the choosing of the sacrifice, right? It's a lamb without blemish goes to God. A lamb without blemish. And I don't think it's, I mean, it is a sacrifice in the sense that you're giving up something of value, but I don't think that's the most important thing. I think the most important thing is that the things of God are the most valuable, right? So we don't want to just give a lamb that was going to die anyway. That doesn't go to God. Right? What goes to God is the sacrifice that is without blemish. God Himself is holy. God is perfect. And so our offering to Him should be the best that we have. Because that's what God deserves. God deserves the very best. And so I think just in the idea of offering the first fruits, it's underscoring that idea that God gets the best. And I think I had a thought, but that's probably going too much of a tangent, so we'll let that thought go. You can ask me about it later if you're still curious. But we won't go down that rabbit hole. The second idea from here is just the idea that what they're supposed to do when they bring this offering. starting in verse 5, what were they supposed to do? They're supposed to speak. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord, our Lord God, our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and on our labor and our oppression. And he brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders. And brought us into this place, a land flowing with milk and honey. So why is this important? What is the purpose of something like this? And I think there's all kinds of purposes in this. One being that we're a forgetful people, right? I mean, sometimes we go through a hardship and we come out thanking the Lord, and then a year from now we hardly even think of that. And so this is a time to go back and think about, where was I and what was I doing when the Lord came and intervened and restored me, right? So this is for them specifically to say, come back and remember who you were before God made you into a great nation. And remember that it is God that has made you into a great nation. It's not you yourselves. You're not this great people, right, with all kinds of unusual skill. No, this is God blessing you and bringing you forward. But this also, I think, is a generational thing that goes from one generation to the next. Because as the nation grows, ages, progresses, not everyone is going to have experienced what happened in Egypt. And so this is a way for them to understand that tradition gets passed, that tradition gets passed verbally from generation to generation. You know, and you go in and you take your offering and you say this, these words here, right? And they may not have any meaning to you because you may not have experienced it. This may be a generation before. And so you ask, what's this all about? Why are we saying this? And then that's the opportunity for this to pass from generation to generation. The reason we go and we say this, let me tell you about what happened. Let me tell you about how it felt to be there in Egypt and how it felt to be captive and then to be set free, right? And so this is a way for that to pass from generation to generation. And I think that's important for us, right? To pass that truth of what God has done. You know, talking about, even talking about grandparents and their experiences. As I get older, the more I appreciate just hearing the stories of the generation before, you know, and what they experienced and what they struggled against. And I guess as a side note, I would encourage you, you know, and we've kind of thrown this phrase around a lot, this idea of cross-generational relationships, but I don't want it just to be a buzzword. I think it's important. I think it's a good thing. I'm thinking of a personal example. I don't know if it'll have a lot of meaning to you or not, but I had two aunts. I had lots of aunts, but two specifically that never married, and they lived together. And one has passed, one's still living, but they were very different. One was very good with children, and as a child, it just kind of, that's the one you would always gravitate to, because she had, you know, candy in her purse, and you know, she always had something that you could fiddle with in church, or, you know, it was directed to the little kids. The other one, I didn't know very well until I was a little older, because she was a little bit more like I am. She was a little bit more reserved. She was a little bit more how do I say it? It was less easy for her to engage, right? But yet, when you did, I remember talking to her as an adult, and just exploring things that I never knew before, and getting it. It was just a much different relationship. But it wasn't, until you asked her. This wasn't something that she just offered. But when you probed and when you asked questions, there was all kinds of information there, and all kinds of experience. And so we don't have as many with years of experience, but let's use that opportunity. Or when you go visit your grandparents, wherever they are, ask those questions. Probe. And it's a rich treasure that can just be left unopened if we don't ask. And so I think that's kind of the part of this whole thing too. Just the idea of, where did we come from and who are we? And then I think it ties in too with what we read in Thessalonians, because in Thessalonians he's talking about this idea of idleness and a warning against idleness. Verse 11, Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly," "which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Okay? We heard about that this morning, with Brother Ron in chapter 12 of Romans. Don't be slothful. So being slothful is this, kind of the same as being idle. So what happens? Well, with idleness, then you start to fill your time and your mind with things, right? It says that they become busybodies. They become non-productive because they're filling their time and their effort with things that don't have any substance. So spend time. Think about Romans 12. Think about what it takes to love without dissimulation, to love in a genuine way. Think about what it takes to prefer one another, right? Think about what it takes of ourselves to grow spiritually, and then be active in those things, right? Our minds, God has made our minds to be just incredible in their ability. And I don't know the percentages, but I've heard studies and things that we just use such a small percentage of our capability. And I think it's true. Right now we are working on a memorization project for this year, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Right? And you think about that, you think that's almost nutty to think of memorizing three entire chapters. And yet, it takes diligence, but it's possible. It's possible if you commit to it and you spend time on it and you do it and you do it and you do it and you do it. That's how it happens. We retain things in our minds that we don't even realize at times. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. You have to be as old as I am, I guess, to have experienced this, but did you ever end up in a grocery store or in a dentist chair and you hear a song and you know all the words, And it's not even a song you like. And it's like, it's a song from the past. And it's a song you'd rather forget. But it's right there. And as soon as you hear the tune, the words just come with it. It's because our minds are incredible. Right? There's things stored in our minds that sometimes we don't even realize they're there until something triggers it. But then it's all there. Did you ever smell a certain aroma and just a flood of memories comes? It's because there's an amazing amount of information in there. So my whole point is, don't be idle, but spend the time, right, searching the things of God, doing the things that Paul's talking about here. He's saying, command these people to get busy. There's a lot to be done, right? There's a lot to be done, and to be sitting idle and filling our time with things that have no substance, right? It's not going to get us to where we want to be. Because as Paul lays out here, there's a lot that's coming, and some of it's not going to be very pleasant, right? There's some time coming that's going to be, there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be deception. And there may be a time, right, when we can't stand here and read from 2 Thessalonians. I mean, we think, you know, this is America, right? Who knows what's coming? So if that day does come, if this is taken off of this pulpit and this pulpit is bulldozed, do we have in our minds that which we need? Do we have, you know, are we redeeming the time that we have to put into our minds those things that will come back to us, so that when we have that triggering memory, that it's a flood of truth that comes, not a flood of emptiness, a flood of vanity, right? And this is Paul that's talking about. He's saying, pray for us, right? This is Paul, the one that wrote this epistle. This is Paul, the one that wrote Romans that we're studying. This is Paul with the miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus, right? He needs prayer? He says, yes. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. So even Paul struggles with that. Can you imagine Paul struggling with the idea of the word having free course in his life? Well, of course he does, because he's in the flesh, right? So let's pray for each other, right? It's not a shame that we need prayer. Paul needs prayer as well. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But he says, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. And he says, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things that we command you. He says, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And may that be our prayer for ourselves and for each other, that we would have that same confidence in the Lord, and that the Lord would direct our hearts into that love that we heard about this morning, and into a patient waiting for Christ to work His work within us.
We have got a couple of good chapters to go through this afternoon. Good uplifting chapters when we look back in the Old Testament. And, you know, there's in both of these chapters, there's good and evil kind of coming out, right? I mean, it's not often when we sit here and talk about chapter 2 in Thessalonians and the good and evil. And we talk about these things like being idle and busybodies. And how many of us want to be called that? Nobody wants to be an idle, busybody person that fits in here. But, you know, sometimes the line between what's good and what's evil is very, it's almost gray. And how do we determine what that is? How do we know? And, you know, we have to be, as Paul and as we were explaining this morning, we have to be transformed. We have to have a transformed mind to get into these concepts, to understand where it is that we need to be. And all of us want so many things from the Lord. I know Jody sent me this Oswald Chambers or something, you know, this week. I was trying to figure something out, and she's like, and the saying says, are we asking God what He's going to do for us? Are we asking God what's going to happen next? He does not tell us what He's going to do. He reveals to you who He is. He constantly is revealing to us who He is, because the moment that we realize who He is, then we have to ask, well, who am I? And how is it that I apply to His standard? How it is that I fit into the world and the things that He's doing? And I think that's where we have to be born again Christians. We have to be changed. Yesterday afternoon we went caving, and I had been caving before, but this was a little harder caving than what I was normally used to, because we got down in. And I think the church here has gone to this cave before down by Bloomington, some of you. But anyway, you know, we went caving, and the first like 300 feet or whatever, you had to like crawl in the space. Like my head didn't fit through some of the areas, but you're crawling through there. And then I think we did like a 2-mile loop, and then we came back out again. And the caving, you couldn't go into that because it was kind of grueling, maybe just because I'm older, but it's kind of grueling. I mean, it was a difficult caving exercise. And you couldn't not be changed by going in and doing the 2-mile loop and coming out. I mean, you couldn't really not be changed. It's a changing moment, whether it's just going to change your attitude or it's going to change your view on something or it's going to give you a moment to think about something you haven't thought about. When you're crawling around on the ground, it's difficult. And that's what the Lord is bringing us through. He is asking us to be born again. He's asking us to get through the things that we're in and to get through things and to listen and to hear Him, to know who He is, and to be on the right side of these verses, to be the one that is willing to love the way Ron talked about this morning, to be willing to be the one that's willing to admonish a brother, the one that's willing to stand for truth, the one that's willing to listen to the Lord and follow. And that's what He's asking us to do. And it's a transformed life. It's a different life. It's a wonderful life. When we know who He is, and we can respond and react in the way that He would want us to. Let's sing a song here. Let's sing The Christian Home, 64.
Yeah. Ask your brother to close in prayer, please.
Father in heaven, we are thankful to have had the opportunity to gather in thy house today. Thankful, Father, for the message that we've considered out of thy word. That we should not be slothful, that we should abhor evil, that we should have love without dissimulation. Father, I'm thankful for the love of this congregation that we feel each time we visit here. And pray, Father, for your blessing upon each person here. Father, we are thankful for the gift of salvation, of your love for us, that you sent Jesus to be our Savior, and that he was willing to take our sin upon himself and pay the price that we owed there on the cross, dying and shedding his blood. And we're thankful that he rose again victorious from the grave. Father, help us to love you as we ought. To serve you. We pray, Father, for any here that don't know Jesus as their Savior, and pray, Father, that your call would continue to reach out to them, help them to understand that you bring beauty out of ashes, and the joy of a joy out of mourning. Father, we are just so thankful for your work in each of our hearts, and we pray for grace to serve you in this coming work week. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.